I'm a little tired myself today, I have to tell you. Thank you for being here, because the third day of a three-day class on Friday morning is sometimes hard to have anyone in class with you. So I feel honored. This whole week I feel honored. And also I appreciate your feedback relative to certain points that we've been talking about in here. And we're going to start with a little bit of a summary, because we have some people here for the first time. Again, little d versus big D doctrine. And I contend that in our heritage, a lot of times, and a lot of churches do this, I don't want to just pick on our heritage, we get these things backwards. We start majoring in the minors, and it's a complete disconnect in a culture that is post-Christian. Everybody say with me, post-Christian America. Post-Christian America. That is where you live. That is where you're doing ministry. It is not a possibility. It's not a question mark. It is the culture in which we live. We are deemed as one of the primary mission points for the future of the church. So you and I can go ahead and flip the switch and quit talking about established church and all that. We are, all of us, are involved in church plants in one of the most difficult, challenging arenas of kingdom work. And so we've got to think differently about it. The days to talk about a lot of the things that split hairs and denominations in the 50s, 60s, and 70s, those are done. Churches that continue to fight those battles are going to lose the war. They're going to absolutely lose it. So I'm kind of at that point where when you want to talk about silly things, I'm going to say, really, let's just move on. And maybe that's good, maybe that's bad. We'll find out. Yes?
Is it possible to move
that podium? I would love to move that podium, because I didn't even know it was there. Yeah. Great question. See, these are the kind of deep questions. That was well said. You wrote it down, you thought it, you prayed over it. We believe in our culture that we flourish at the extremes. Two presented streams does not reveal balance. By the way, this happens in leadership in churches all the time. And leaders that are here, we have quite a few elders, ministers, sitting in meetings where you're, okay, what's the opposite of what, you know, Elder Smith is saying? And we get those two elders going. That's not balance. And balance has to come in, because if you hear anything in Scripture, it's to be careful of taking any extreme. One of my favorite verses in Ecclesiastes is, do not be over righteous or over evil. You expect it to say, don't be evil at all and be as righteous as you can be. I love that. Don't be over righteous. And I get what the writer is saying there. So when we talk about directional doctrine, this is what we're talking about today, from the right place. Doctrine needs to flow from your heart and your life. And you've got to catch this. Doctrine is probably better lived than it is taught. And then you're going to say, wait, teaching is better lived than taught? Yeah, it absolutely is. Secondly, to the right people, those who need God and Jesus. I know that everyone needs God and Jesus. But the church expends too much time in conversations with disturbed church people. We had a conversation with, I won't get into details because I don't want to reveal anything and get in trouble. But we had a conversation, and somebody asked, the elder said, has anybody thought through how many hours we spent with this one individual? Between all the meetings and all the readings and all the writing stuff. And one of our elders said, yeah, he said, I can tally up upwards of 500 leadership hours on one family. It's just like, really? At some point, if we're going to be effective reaching the lost, we got to quit babysitting the saved. So doctrine, real doctrine, needs to flow. We need to be more balanced in feeding those who are starving rather than trying to nuance the menu for those who eat at our table every day. Is that a fair analogy? You know? Nobody likes the whiny kid that comes and doesn't matter what mom makes. Well, why can't we have macaroni and cheese? We had macaroni and cheese last night. So the next night she serves macaroni and cheese. How come we can't have rice? It's just like, get over it and eat your food. But I don't want it. Great. Go to bed. They'll eat sometime, you know. So there's a little bit. Again, it's Friday. I'm exhausted. So just kidding. This is not an excuse. So here we go. We're going to go through five keys. And I'm going to blow through these pretty fast. A couple of them, I'll expand a little bit more. From the right place to the right people. Key number one is know your neighbors. Doctrine has no value if it's not going toward your neighbors. And that is twofold. Your neighbors as an individual kingdom member of Christ's community. And towards your neighbors of your church location. This is key. If any of you were in the last session, as Fuller has done this Growing Young book, this is one of their keys. Younger generations are not impressed with churches that teach right doctrine, but are not living it out in their community. You've got to live it out in your community. You've got to find ways to do it. So some ways that we're doing to get some flesh on this, ways that we do it is, some of you know that we partner. We do four things at our church, okay? We connect with people. We believe in human-to-human connection. Secondly, is we equip people to live a life that's conducive to knowing God. The fourth thing we do is it all leads and culminates in worship. But the third thing we do is we do not reinvent the wheel. We partner. We partner with nonprofits, Christian organizations, parachurch organizations that know what they do better than we do, and we provide them something they're desperate for, space. They are spending too much money. Young Life has to spend too much money renting space. They do a great ministry. Give them space. So what we do is we have in our facility, which we have named the Community Life Center because we don't want people to think of it as the Northwest Church. We wanted them to think of it. This is the Community Life Center where the Northwest Church happens to meet. We are the landlords, but we're also the primary tenant. My big victory was 6 weeks ago when the local press coverage gal came and I'd taken her on a tour and she stopped me halfway through the tour. She said, "This is a really nice facility. Do you mind my asking, what do they charge you to hold worship service here on Sunday?" And I was like, moment, you know. And she was like, "Why are you so excited?" I said, "Because we own this facility, but we don't want people to think of it as a church." So we house a dental clinic, mobile medical, chiropractic, mental health counseling. Will be the feeding location for the children who have no food during the summer. And all these organizations I'm about to go through, these are people we're partnering with who do this great. Holly House for Kids, Christmas and Basic Needs for 2,300 children each year. Now we're their home. Business Networking International, young entrepreneurs who are helping the machine of economy that are going to eventually bless the families. Because it's all about transformation of community and transformation of lives. You can't transform community if there's no way for people to eat. Next Saturday, we will host our first ever Mexican Mother's Day. One of our new members, who's a former church planter, he came to us and said, "Look, I do this thing for Mexican Mother's Day, and I need to do it on Saturday. Is there a way we could do it? I've been doing it at the school. We have 200 moms from Mexico who come to this every year, and I need to expand it to 300. And I was like, "We have no money for you. It's going to cost how much?" He said, $2,000. I said, "I'll find the money, or I'll apologize to the elders for spending it. But we'll do it." And he said, "Good, because I have to put $300 deposit down on the mariachi band." Oh, man, did I just smile at that. I have to work that day. I get to be there and listen to the first ever mariachi band in my church building. I'm so excited about it. Spirit 105.3, that some of you know, is a national broadcast conglomerate. They came to us and said, "Look, our Austin event went so well. We want to expand it out to the Puget Sound. Would you be the place where the daddy-daughter dance, the first one in Puget Sound, could be hosted?" And I was like, "Yeah, well, 8 of our dads went with their daughters. 400 people showed up. Incredible thing." So we partner with the goal of transforming the community. And when the community can look at your facility as its third place. We had a fire. Some of you who track us on Facebook know we didn't get occupancy yet. And the largest building in our area, which was a 10-story apartment complex, caught on fire in February and burned down overnight. They couldn't stop it. It's incredible. And ATF, they brought 30 agents out from Washington, and ATF said, we're taking over your parking lot. It's going to be our command center. We're like, oh, okay, we have no power anyway. So they moved in. We were their staging area. And one of our young moms, who lives like 5 miles from the building, she said, boy, that fire was such a blessing. And I said, do tell. You know, I know how I thought it was a blessing. And she said, before this, I would tell people in our neighborhood about our church. And here's what we're doing. We built a community center in our church, and we happen to meet there. She said, everyone in my neighborhood knows our church now. Because we've been on the news, staging. Well, after that, the police came to us and said, you know what? We just lost our space that we were having to rent to do our training. Could we make your building our required training center for our police officers? Like, well, tell us about that. Every police officer has to do 2 days training every year for kind of renewed education. And so they have to go in and practice, how do you clear a room? How do you flip people over? It's fun to watch them. They're massive men and women. I mean, it's really physical. So every police officer in that community over the course of a year will come through our facility to do their training. And on and on and on this goes. You've got to be a good neighbor. And to be a good neighbor, you have to know your neighbors. One of the great questions of the last 20 years in church consultation is this. If your church closed down, would anyone in your neighborhood even know you were gone? You've got to grapple with that. Okay, in 1886, Sir Edward Clark, I actually did some research here, delivered a speech in the UK House of Commons where he was the first one that they ever recorded to say, the mind was indeed so open that it had nothing in it at all. How many of you have ever heard that? Don't have such an open mind that everything falls out. Right? When we're talking about doctrine, this issue, the goal isn't to have an open mind. That's not the goal. The goal is to have a healthy mind. And a healthy mind can hear things that come from a different angle and not lose it all the time. You know what I'm saying? A pivotal moment in my history, my dad will regret this till the day he dies, but a pivotal moment in my history was, I was a senior in high school, I leaned into my dad's office, he was studying for his Bible class the next day. I said, Dad, what are you doing? He said, I'm just thinking. I said, thinking about what? He said, how many instruments do you play, Chris? I said, well, I play piano, I play guitar, and I play trumpet. And he goes, and your sisters both play piano? And I said, yeah, Alicia plays saxophone, Lori plays flute and clarinet. He goes, you know, everybody loves that you guys are in choir, you're in band. Everybody at church, I mean, when you graduate, we make a big deal about that. I said, yeah, where are you going with this, Dad? And he goes, so everybody's okay with you guys playing instruments, provided you never think about God, praise God, or give any glory to God while you do it. And he said, there's something inherently wrong with that.
Yes.
Now, this is from a man who really can't even come to my church where I'm at. It's so past his comfort zone, and it's so offensive to him, he can't handle it. But he can acknowledge in that point. You have to have a mind that can handle that kind of thinking and processing. And so it's not just about having an open mind that everything falls out. It's about having a healthy mind. And if you can't practice what you preach, maybe it's time to stop preaching and simply focus on practicing. Yeah, that's worth taking a screenshot. Let that sink in for a minute. If you can't practice what you preach, maybe it's time to let the preaching go and just practice. That's kind of Bob Goff, isn't it? He's going to let all the theologians get out there and debate all their big, deep doctrinal issues. And he's just going to go do good and love everybody all the time. Key number two, acknowledge that the American way of life isn't congruent with God's way of life. I feel like we have to say this together. So everyone together. acknowledge that the American way of life isn't congruent with God's way of life. We have got to accept that. Busyness is in direct opposition to restfulness. Sabbath and simplicity are not synonymous with what we call recreation. Recreation literally means activities that recreate you. Our form of recreation is 12 hours of dragging our kids through soccer fields every Saturday and not being able to get up on Sunday. I cannot tell you, it used to be that I used to have problems with teenage boys especially, that, you know, why are you so tired on Sundays? You can't stay awake. I played video games till it's 3 in the morning. Now I'm talking to 32-year-old adolescent males who are, I couldn't get off my game last night. We played till 4 in the morning. Really? Where's your priority in life? We have got to be beyond those kind of things. Recreation that exhausts you is not recreating you at all. Sabbath and simplicity are a call even to sometimes leave the recreation that you've invested in that you know you're addicted to an unhealthy level. People who are watching movies or reading books till 4 and 5 in the morning, or they're surfing the web till 4 or 5 in the morning, that's not recreation. That is not simplicity. That's not Sabbath. Okay? Key number 3, healthy doctrine must at some point include what I've referenced to as the hidden word. Hide the word of God in your what?
Heart.
Heart. This is beyond memorization. Now we're going to spend a little bit of time on this because I opened up the can of worms yesterday and I got a lot of comments and questions about it after. So we're going to have some fun with it and expand this for a few minutes. Here's what I'd say about it. The lost art of memorization is also, I believe, the lost internalization of God's Word. And internalization through memorization increases the depth of experience having the Word hidden in your heart. What movie can you quote the most lines from? Okay. What movie can you quote the most lines from? Come on. I want to hear it. Well, okay, one at a time. Raise your hands. What?
The Princess Bride.
Young Frankenstein. Really? we tried twice to get through that movie, and I was like, wow. Wow, yeah.
Godfather.
Now we're talking some legitimate theater. Right. Of course, I know you watched solely the edited for TV versions. So that's good, yeah. Back here.
Caddyshack.
One of the true classic wholesome movies of our time. Hold on, I gotta have some fun. I'm not gonna say who just said Caddyshack. Okay? So we don't want to identify any churches. But can I make a point here? And we'll see the friends.
Sure.
Okay. Because we've had a lot of years in same church world. Okay. I want you to note the movies that are being mentioned. And how many of us have seen them and engaged them and how unwholesome sections of them are in a people who are so dead set on slicing and dicing every nuance of Scripture that we argue over inane topics. Do you get the point? Now we're going to go on and have some fun. I saw another hand. What was it? Okay.
Gone with the Wind. I'll think about that tomorrow.
How nice. My mom made me watch those movies. But God bless you. I'm glad that, you know, frankly, I don't. Oh, I forgot. Sorry. If I could just pull that off right, Mike would never invite me to teach again. Ferris Bueller's Day Off. First movie I ever owned. I had a thing called a VHS tape. Do I need to explain what that is? Say again, Wizard of Oz, yeah. So on and on and on we could go, right? So we internalize things all the time. we devote ourselves to watching these stories and to learning them and to repeating them enough that we can quote line after line after line after line after line. And yet when it comes to Scripture, we're so dependent upon device. Now, one of the things that I've also discovered about this, and this is kind of new, this is a little bit of my journey. I haven't really talked about this with our church. Everybody know what proof texting is?
Yes.
So proof texting is, I want to make a point. I've decided what my point is. Now I'm going to go find scriptures from all over that are going to prove my point. What I'm about to do is not proof texting, I don't think. But I'm wrestling with it. It's what I've come to call weaving the word together into a tapestry that makes sense. Okay? So, please bear with me. When you're doing memorization and internalization and then a oral interpretation of God's word, one thing I've found hard is to go back and grab it later because I'm doing this like every week. So, your mind can jumble things up. But we were talking about the Great Commission and what the church is all about, and it dawned on me that I really had a lot of verses in my heart about that. And one thing that distracts me, I don't know if it distracts you, is we're going to look at maybe five or six related verses, and in between each one we're going to stop and say, now turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 3, verses 4 through 7, and then by the time we get through those four or five verses, I've lost the power of the meaning of them. Because we've had so many breaks in the services. We have to remember that in the early church, there's very few people who read anything. It was almost always orally presented, not because they were illiterate, but because they did not have the ability to produce scrolls. So the idea of everybody open your Bible and turn to, you understand the early church, that didn't exist. And you understand that almost all of you know more than any of the apostles ever knew, right? The apostles never carried a New Testament. Not one of them. Okay? So what I want to do is I want to show you how that, to me, you can take the word once you internalize it and begin to weave things in ways that's not proof texting, but it is taking you a direction that the text, I think, gives us the freedom to do and can have some power. So I'll see if I can do this. It's been about 3 weeks. Jesus came to his apostles and said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples." The emphasis is not the go, but to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all that I have commanded. And remember, I am with you to the very end of the age. But the apostles then gathered around Jesus and they said, "Jesus, at this time, are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" And Jesus said, "The times and the dates that the Father has set according to his authority are not your concern. But your concern is that you are going to receive power and you are going to be my witnesses when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, right where you are. And then in Judea, right, beyond where you are, and then Samaria, going through those social boundaries that are there, and then eventually to the very end of the earth, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Everyone who does. "But how can they call on the one in whom they have not believed? And how can they believe in the one that they have not heard about? And how can they hear unless someone has preached to them? And how can anyone preach unless they're sent, unless they're commissioned, unless they're authorized and asked to go do that? How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news." Do you understand that you are the salt of the earth? And if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It can't. It's only good for one thing. Throw it out in the street and let it be trampled underfoot. You're the light of the world. Think about this. A city that's built up on the side of a hill or up on top of a hill cannot be hidden. In the same way, a lamp, when we light it, what do we do with it? We don't put it under a bowl. We put it up on a lampstand so that, like the city that's set on a hill, this lamp now sits up and it gives light to who? To everyone who is in the room. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Just as the lampstand is up there and gives light to everybody, let your good works be seen by men so that they would do what? Glorify your Father in heaven. Let your light shine. Now, when the apostles first preached to the people in Jerusalem, the people who heard that message and believed it, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the breaking of bread, to fellowship, and to prayer. And everyone was filled with a sense of awe because all these amazing things and these miraculous signs and wonders that the apostles were doing, and all of the believers were together, and they had what in common, church? They had all things in common, and some of them even sold their property and their possessions and shared with anyone who had any need. And they met daily together in the temple courts. And they broke bread in each other's homes, and they did it with glad and sincere hearts, always praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And what did the Lord do? The Lord added to their number. God was concerned about numerics. God added to their number daily those who were being saved. And as the word began to spread, the number of believers in Jerusalem began to increase rapidly. And a large number of the Jewish priests who saw how the church handled and fed the widows became obedient to the gospel. And the church in Judea and in Galilee and in Samaria grew numerically. And they lived in awe of the Lord and the encouragement of the Holy Spirit. See, when I think of the church, when I think of you, I always give thanks. When I pray for you, I pray with great joy in my heart. Why? Knowing this, that from the first day until now, your partnership with me in the gospel is something that we have enjoyed together. And I'm confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will continue that work until it is fulfilled or complete in Christ. I'm confident of that. Now, where were we? Okay, we ended up in Philippians. Where did we visit? Okay, be quiet. So that you know where we went, let's go through this really quick. Matthew 28, Acts 1, Romans 10, Matthew 5, Acts 2, Acts 6, Acts 16, Acts 9, and Philippians 1. Did it make sense to you? Did I pull it out of context? No. But you can see that if you can internalize the Word of God, and it requires work, if you can internalize the Word of God like that, you can begin then to weave the Scriptures, I believe, the way the Holy Spirit would have us weave it, rather than proof texting. Again, internalization of the Word of God will prevent you from going in places of false doctrine. Because the Word and the Spirit will get a hold of your heart. I'm fully convinced of that. Okay. Key number four. Doctrine must flow out of health and life, not out of an unhealthy life. I cannot tell you how weird it was for me to hear a preacher get up every month of my life and talk about how alcohol and tobacco were sinful, not firearms, by the way. Thank you for getting that. Alcohol and tobacco were sinful, should never be consumed. After church, we had a break before we had our Bible classes, or after Bible classes, a break before we had our church. And the deacons would all gather for a smoke break outside in a little alcove in between the teaching of how evil alcohol and tobacco were. Hypocrisy will undercut your witness and your testimony faster than anything else. It would have been nice simply to understand that teaching something that the Bible does not teach would have been a better approach than trying to force that through. I am concerned that we live in an age in which really intelligent information, over-accessed information, it's there everywhere, is going to be a new litmus test for the church. If as a church you choose to do something that is not clearly biblical, you better have the guts to stand up and say it. We are choosing to do this. Why? Because I said so. Be honest about it. And by the way, I think that has more legitimacy than twisting the scripture to try to say, you know, here's why we can or can't do this or that. Unhealthy people almost always compensate for their unhealth by focusing on doctrinal nuances rather than on the greatest constructs of faith. I just began observing something when I was in my 20s. The most attacked dog people in the brotherhood, one by one by one, we've discovered over the last 30 years were pedophiles, were in all kinds of illicit relationships. And what were they doing? They were compensating by this ultra-strict condemnative doctrine. I have to tell you, when you come up to me, not anybody has, but if you were to come up to me and you start bashing me with scriptures and tradition, my mind immediately begins to say, what are they compensating for? And that's a judgment issue I have in my heart. I have to watch that. I have to fight against it. You could be a legalist and not be compensating for something, but my experience is most people who are legalists are fully compensating for something. We've got to be very careful of that. And the reason they compensate is because they're deflecting attention. Let's talk about this. My classic example, these two people came to me about 12 years ago in the foyer. They were so upset at me for using an international version. I thought, man, are we really? Am I in a time warp? You know, and they were just sitting there going off, and they're just going through this, and I can barely listen to them. And I was like, wait, how long have you guys been married? We're not married, we're just living together. Wow. And you're concerned about Old English. How does the KJV deal with fornication? Issue number 5. Healthy doctrine is alive in healthy churches, not the other way around.
That's right.
Healthy doctrine is alive in healthy churches, not the other way around. See, if your idea is let's get the church doctrine healthy and then we're going to be healthy, you're thinking backwards. Healthy churches are an environment where healthy doctrine can thrive. I love this gal who recently came to me. This is fun. We opened this, launched this new site, and she says, I want to talk to you about doctrine, what you believe and what you teach. And she had been through a famous church up in our area that had gone through significant upheaval. So she's got a list, you know. How much money do you have your hands on? I said, I can tell you right now, I control $1,500 of the church's $1 million. She goes, that's very specific. I said, yeah, that's the limit on the credit card. I can't access any money. She goes, okay, check number one, that's good. Senior pastor can't get to the dollars. That's good. Some of you know what I'm talking about. So she's going down and she goes, okay, loaded question, how do you deal with homosexuals? We love them. Talk to me about that. God says love people all the time, wherever they're at. But what about? Here's the truth. I don't know that they even know that there's any teachings in scriptures about sexuality. How can I ever even know that if I don't love them? And by the way, I love the video online that was the young guy. I can't remember his name. He goes through this whole deal. He's about, I'm a professor, I'm sexual, all this kind of stuff. He goes through this whole deal. And the punchline is what some of you have seen in this video. He goes, and why is it when I tell you that I'm homosexual, you assume that I'm sexually active? Got me. He says, you know, if I come up to you and say, I'm heterosexual, you don't assume that I'm sexually active. Why do you have a loaded assumptions? See, there's the thing about Jesus is Jesus finds a way to beautifully engage almost everybody with patience and love except for one group of people, legalists, the religious elite. Well, we got that flipped around, don't we? So we got to work on these things, and healthy doctrine is life. You know, can the doctrine of love survive? She goes, well, so you would say that you condone? I said, well, I wouldn't say that I condone anything that Scripture doesn't condone. But I can tell you this, if accepting it is condoning, I'm condoning an awful lot of heterosexual sin compared to homosexual sin.
Sure.
I can tell you that. You know, a big issue. By the way, she's one of my favorite servants at our church now. Because we went through her doctrinal list and she tried to get me to pin down on all these topics. And I just kept saying, let's go back to God and His love and His word and what He teaches. And let's struggle with the thing that God's called us in. I mean, if I'm there in the crowd and Jesus a woman's dragged out of the act of prostitution, man, I can get on that bandwagon. But boy, after knowing a couple of the young girls who have walked into our church over the last 3 or 4 months and just seeing how used they are by the system and how the only way to get through the day is to shoot up, my view of prostitutes has radically changed. Unhealthy churches are not containers for healthy doctrine. Unhealthy churches become filter focused. Here's how we worship. Here's how we structure. Here's how all those filters blind us to Jesus Christ. Okay, so any questions? You got to make them good questions. Question number one, can I move the lectern? Yes. I'm going to give you about 30 seconds, and if not, then I'm going to talk to you about how this lives out in our current iteration. Going once, going twice, sold. Okay, so how does this look at Northwest in our setting? We live in a very unchurched area. I got tickled yesterday talking to one of my ministry friends who's in the South and how that they were landlocked. They only had 19 acres, I think it was. Tennessee driveways are bigger than a church plant on the West Coast. You know, our whole church plant is less than 5 acres. And people walk in and go, this is a huge place. Okay, so we work in a very unchurched area, super expensive land. So we bought an LA Fitness, an old LA Fitness, and we repurposed it to become a community center where a church happens to meet. That's our language. The model is actually from missionaries, a missionary from Harding that was speaking at Abilene Christian. It's a very convoluted discussion. Caught my attention when I was in my sophomore year at Abilene Christian, and it just hung with me as, if you could name your church instead of your church building instead of naming it the name of the church, really live up to what you say is that the church building is not the church people. Give the church building a different name. So we did that, and it was kind of funny. One of my elders came up to me a couple months ago and said, how long did we fight over the name of the building? I said, like 2 years. It's pretty ugly, actually. And he goes, it seems so silly now. It's just works out amazing. So that's the model. The idea is that knocking doors doesn't work. Mass mailing doesn't work. Mass emailing definitely doesn't work. We have a small season where Facebook ads kind of works. How is a church going to engage the community beyond person to person? Absolutely. Person to person is number one most effective. But how will the community know that you are doing good deeds so that they can give glory to God in heaven? If they can't see your good works, they can't be drawn to give glory to God in heaven. So as one of our facility people says, what we need is we want the churn of the community through whatever we do at the facility. If we're going to spend $4, $6, $8 million on a facility, it better facilitate ministry. Right. So we did things like we put in a print center and negotiated that black and white copies are free for us. So anybody can come and print at the print center, high end, black and white, for just cost of paper. One of my dreams was to have a business group meeting on our facility. So Business Networking International, one of the ways that we partner is if we have a member of the church who's involved in an organization, that can set up a different level of partnership. So Business Networking said, we're meeting in a casino. We would love to get out and smoke. And we'd love to come to your place. And they said, what can we pay you? And at the time, we didn't know we could charge usage fees. So I was like, well, we can't charge rent. You know, but you can make a donation. And boy, we went around about this. They're like, we want to be able to just sign a check. And would this be a pass? And we can't charge rent. We can only pay donations. So I kept going at it. And they said, what would you like us to do to say thank you? And I said, you know what I'd like you to do? I'd like you to fund my summer kids camp. That's a free camp for kids in the community. And they said, done. So I cut a check for $5,000. Said, here's what we would have paid the casino. I cannot wait to show them pictures of kids camp. And they'll have their weekly meeting while we're doing kids camp. So seeking out, how do we let doctrine live? How do we let doctrine live? So, Pasiel, who is not a member of our church, is a member of a different church. He's a young father, lives 3 minutes from our building. And Pasiel is a young entrepreneur who needs the connections that BNI has. So, I always try to connect. Because the solution is rarely found in me. The solution is found in this person connected with this person. There's your solution. Right? So the way that this lives out is Jesus said, as often as you love and take care of the least of these, you're taking care of who? Of me. So Puget Sound Christian Clinic is a great organization that does a group of doctors and nurses that said, look, we do health care, we do chiropractic, where they just added chiropractic. And when we got ready to leave, they were doing a mobile unit. We'd come to our church every other week. And we said, you know, we're relocating. We'd like you to come with us. So, yeah, we've got a place for the mobile van to already go up in that area. We're like, no. We have this part of our building we can't afford to finish out. It's going to be like a $600,000 build-out. But if you could build it out, you could have it. They're like, what? Yeah, we've charged you $1 a year for 22 years. And let you do your thing. They're like, are you kidding us? Like, no. They said, like, if DR stick, we'd have keys. You couldn't get in. That's right. Well, we could for the alarms, but other than that, yeah. So they partner with organizations to get that done. And their partnerships all collectively gave them $320,000 to build that clinic out, leaving them $280,000 short, which is no small thing. So somebody there said, you need to go talk to the Boeing Employees Union. Because they do community projects between $50,000 and $50,000, and maybe you'll get some traction there. So they go and they present, here's what we're trying to do. We're an explicitly Christian group. We treat anyone. We offer prayer and pastoral thing. Here's what we're after. And we heard you give grants of $15,000 to $50,000. And we'd like to ask for one of those grants. It's cool to be at the banquet where the Boeing Employee Association came in and said, we believe that so much, here's a check for $280,000. Boom. Now, when I'm giving tours of our facility, people come in and they go, you partner with Boeing? I said, no, they partnered with us. They made this happen. It's so fun to watch these people come in off the street. They're like, we don't understand. Is this a church? Or is it a community center? Or is it a dental clinic? Or is it a medical place? Or is it a chiropractic place? Yes. Why are there police officers in your fireside room? Because they're doing their training here, but we also told them it's a great place to get online for free and file their reports rather than sitting in their cars. Oh, that's great. Can I talk to them? Actually, they'd like to talk to you because one of my goals, I believe, if we don't get the police talking with the citizens, especially the immigrant population, what we see on the news all the time is going to continue over and over. Cyclical, right? Can you be a place where people who are breaking the law can find solace? Let me just put it that bluntly. Can your church be a place where a person who wakes up in the United States of America and is breaking the law because they do not have documentation to be here, can they find help from you? I would hope the answer would be yes. Right? I love Mike Cope's sentence. You better know the law of God well enough that you know when it's okay to break it. Roof. Oh, wow. I changed my whole sermon series. Just get ready. I was just like, wow, that is so beautiful. You know, here's this Moabite woman who's now in the lineage of Christ. And yes, technically speaking, the law of God has to be broken for Ruth to be in that place, to be part of the lineage. You better understand it enough to get there. So what do we do with all of our French-speaking Africans and our Hispanics and our Farsi community? And the couple of us sitting about 2 days ago that's making a choice of political asylum for Iran, they're currently illegal. Their papers have expired, but their decision is so big that they don't want to make that decision in 1 day or 1 week or 1 month. They know the weight of this decision. All of these things come into play with your doctrine, so that when people come in and say, let's talk about worship style. No, let's not. Let's not. How about we talk about something else? Now, I want to weigh that with something. That argument can be used to never change anything in the church ever. And that's bad use of what I'm saying. That's bad use of what I'm saying. What I'm saying is some of these conversations need to be so truncated and so short that we can make progress, because everyone in the room agrees with it already. We're just afraid we're going to make somebody angry who's been at the church for 30 or 40 years. And we need to be concerned about people at the church for 30 or 40 years. I get that. But not to the loss of effective ministry with our neighbors. Is it worth the trade-off? Is it worth the trade-off? So I'm going to end with a story about how doctrine drives relationship. How many of you tell people you pray for them? How many of you actually pray for them? Right? I'm guilty as well. Yeah, I'll pray about that this week. And then I forgot to pray for them, but I'll get them next week. So this gal comes up to me. She wrote a note. She wrote a note on the prayer request cards, and it said, confidential, my son took the bar exam and didn't pass. He's devastated. Could you pray for him? It just happened that my son was taking the same bar. And he had passed, so we were rejoicing. So I could imagine I'd gone through all that, hoping for him. So I just caught her on Sunday and said, hey, I wrote her a note actually. Said, hey, I've been praying for your son. I'm going to pray for him. I know the next bar exam is on such and such day, and I'm going to be praying for him all the way up through. I'm so sorry. You can come commiserate with us. We know as parents what that's like. And she comes with me on Sunday just in tears, and she's like, I didn't know people actually read those. Wow. I just put it out there hoping it went somewhere, but for the senior pastor, and I'm like, I'm Chris. I don't think of myself the way people do. So we formed a friendship, and I was like, I said, I recognize you guys, but nobody knows you. And they said, yeah, we've been here 3 years. We kind of slip in, slip out, and but that prayer request changed everything. And so I did the thing that my wife loves me to do. I scheduled us for a dinner after her longest week of work on Friday evening without her permission. So I tell her, we're meeting this couple. And she's like, oh, man, And it's just that immediate weariness of ministry that is a never-ending list of people. And I said, no, you're going to love this. And so we go there. We have a little conversation, nonverbal communication between Kim and I. It's called Squeeze Chris's Knee. So we'll be at a dinner or something, and when I feel this little tiny hand squeezing my knee, almost to a painful point, that is her way of nonverbally communicating, you're missing something. So we're at this place, and I said, so I want to know more about you. And he just answered questions for him real quick. He goes, I'm a boring Boeing engineer. There's no story. I don't do anything. I don't put planes up in the air. I'm a cog in the wheel. Like, oh, all right. So, and I said, well, tell me about you. And she said, well, I'm from Bogota, Colombia. She's probably, I want to say she's about 55. Beautiful gal. And I was like, oh, Colombia. It's awesome. And she goes, I work at CIMAR. I'm a vice president at an organization called CIMAR, which, if you're not watching the state, that doesn't mean anything to you. If you're Latino, Hispanic in the state of Washington, and you need health, medical, and mental health care, you're almost always going through CMAR. They're the people who help you find what you need. And so I'm like, so knee sleeves is happening. Because my wife works in hospitals. And so I'm aware that, okay, VP at CMAR must mean something. And so she talks about that a little bit. And her husband, who's so funny, he's one of these quiet engineer guys. He goes, tell him about the police. What about the police? She goes, yeah, when Seattle got in trouble with all the violence towards minorities, and they appointed people to straighten up at Seattle PD, she got appointed to be on that commission as the Latino representative. And she's a pretty humble person, so she's talking. He goes, what she won't tell you is that she said she wouldn't do that to criticize cops until she'd been through their training. So post-50, she went through all the cop training. And I was like, oh, that's really interesting. So now I'm starting to pick up why my knee is turning black and blue. and then he said, he goes, by the way, we're going to miss church next Sunday. Don't take it personally. But the other thing she does is she's kind of head of the Latino lobby in the state of Washington. So she organizes a retreat every spring, and they have 3,000 mover shakers meet together, and they decide what they're going to lobby, and she kind of organizes that retreat. Okay. Now I'm squeezing my own knee. Right. So imagine, my goal is to be a multilingual, multi-ethnic, every tribe, every nation, every people, every tongue. Kingdom. Because that's God's goal. So Eric Wilson, who some of you know from Pepperdine, is their chaplain, is flying up to our weekend grand opening, and I thought, what can we do on Saturday? So we're going to do a winning the race, because I'm tired of talking about racial problems. I would like to talk about racial solutions. So I've got Eric Wilson from Pepperdine, Memphis, through and through. Love that guy's dreads. They just don't look good on me, or I do it. Thank you for getting that. I've got this woman born and raised in Bogota, Colombia, who's on the police commission with CMAR. I've got Mehdi, who's a converted Iranian, who's evangelizing the Farsi community in our area. And I've probably got our worship leader on, who wrote a play on racial reconciliation in the middle of it, just went down that rabbit hole and found himself finding a world that he didn't expect to talk about God's love for people and how we demonstrate it to others. Now, I could preach a sermon next Sunday about how the Baptists don't get it right on baptism. Or I could be talking about this. I think this has a lot of power.
Yes.
And I'm not sure that they got it wrong. Most of the Baptists I know that delay baptism for 3 months, you know why they do that? They insist on studying first over a series of time before they put you, they take it pretty serious. Any of you in Church of Christ baptize people quick and realize and experience that they, like, you baptize them in their denomination? Maybe taking a few months to study is a good idea. Imagine that. One of the things I've discovered in doctrinal differences is this, and I'm going to leave you with this thought. Almost every doctrinal nuance and niche that I have explored, when I contextualize it in the historical moment of Calvin or Wesley or Luther, it makes perfect biblical godly sense. And if I can appreciate that, then maybe, just maybe, those people who've been told what I believe, and I'm sitting there going, I don't believe that, will give me the grace to actually hear what I believe. That's a better approach to doctrine. Thanks for being with me these 3 days. I feel so honored. And I